Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus welcomed the crowd and spoke to them about the reign of God and healed all who were in need of healing. As sunset approached, the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and food, for this is a remote and isolated area." Jesus answered them, "Give them something to eat yourselves." The disciples replied, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or do you want us to go and buy food for all these people?" There were about 5,000 gathered. Jesus said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of 50 or so." They did so and got them all seated. Then, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven, said a blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples for distribution to the crowd. They all ate until they were satisfied, and when the leftovers were collected, there were 12 baskets full. The good news.
Praise
be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Corpus Christi Sunday, a time for Eucharistic stories. Food is love. God is love. Therefore, God is food. Some of you may recognize that. It's from a brilliant theologian to whom I am married. Yes, you heard Bob's Eucharistic theology in just 3 short sentences. Mine is not so profound. Mine is simply a theology of presence. I experience divine presence in a sacramental way in the sharing of the consecrated bread and wine. It's a mystery, a presence that I can't explain. I just know it's there. I feel it in this community of faith, this part of the universal body of Christ, and it's beautiful. You obviously feel it too, or you wouldn't be here every Sunday. You've heard the saying, an important part of life is showing up. That's true about God too. God shows up. Presence. This is where Bob's theology and mine come together. That presence, I think, is best described as love. And God is love. And food is love. And therefore God is food. Nourishment for my soul. A nourishment that is present in the elements we consecrate, in the sharing of those elements in love. Here's what the late Buddhist monk and peace activist Thich Nhat Hanh had to say about it. "This piece of bread is the body of the whole cosmos. If Christ is the body of God, which he is, then the bread he offers is also the body of the cosmos. Look deeply and you will notice the sunshine in the bread, the blue sky in the bread, the cloud and the great earth in the bread. Can you tell me what is not in a piece of bread? The whole cosmos has come together in order to bring you this piece of bread. You eat it in such a way that you come alive, truly alive." More wonderful cosmic Christ thinking. Much like we heard last Sunday in Tim's excellent remarks. Now, all that is nice, Richard, but don't give us a theology lecture. Tell us some stories. Well, okay. Once upon a time, there was a patriarch named Abram, later known as Abraham. One day he was on his way home, all stressed out from a risky but successful battle, when a mysterious figure named Melchizedek walked up to greet him and bless him. He then offered Abram and his army a feast of bread and wine. You heard about this in our first reading. Melchizedek performed two roles. He was the king of Salem, or Salem, which eventually became Jerusalem. And secondly, he was a priest, one who offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. King and priest, he was both. Abram and Melchizedek apparently had a great time at the feast, probably more than just bread and wine. And the two men blessed each other. That's it. End of story. A nice encounter between Abram and a king priest about whom the scriptures tell us very little. He is mentioned in only one more Old Testament passage, Psalm 110, and you heard that this morning. Perhaps a more interesting story is how first century people in the Jesus movement thought about Melchizedek. So, once upon a time, someone among Jesus' followers wrote a commentary on the Melchizedek story in the letter to the Hebrews. It's the only place in the New Testament where Melchizedek is even mentioned. This unknown writer translated that name as King of Righteousness and King of Peace. At least some of Jesus' people thought of their master as a kind of new Melchizedek, a new giver of blessings, a new provider of bread and wine, a new teacher in the ways of righteousness and peace. Jesus, a new king and priest, one who would sacrifice his very life as an opening into the mystery of God. A new Melchizedek. A few weeks ago, you heard me mention that Luke presents the Christ as a new Elijah. In the Sermon on the Mount, he is seen as a kind of new Moses. He is clearly thought of as a kind of new David, his ancestor. Our first century predecessors understood Jesus as a manifestation of the greatness of many Old Testament heroes. Another story. Once upon a time, there were these events called the feeding of the multitudes. Picnics in the wilderness, you might call them. Massive gatherings like Woodstock, where all were welcome. All were fed in body and spirit. Where they ate in such a way that they became alive, truly alive, as Thich Nhat Hanh put it. Tales about these gatherings in the wilderness were told over and over again in the first century, and some would say they tell us more about Eucharist than the story of the Last Supper. It was such a popular story that it appears a total of 6 times in our 4 Gospels, twice each in Matthew and Mark. You heard Luke's version today, in which, unlike Melchizedek, Jesus doesn't provide the food. Instead, he says to his disciples, "Give them something to eat yourselves." The responsibility to bless and feed is transferred to us. Think of Jesus' command to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." How is it that some politicians can call themselves followers of Christ and at the same time vote for the defunding of school lunch programs and USAID and impoverish millions so that the ultra-rich can get tax cuts they don't need? The command remains, give them something to eat yourselves. That means you, Congress. To be Eucharistic people, you have to, like Jesus, manifest radical hospitality. You have to, like Melchizedek, welcome the worn out ones, like Abram, doing battle with a selfish world. You have to be a Eucharistic people. In order to be a Eucharistic people, you have to expand, not limit, health care. You have to stop the cruelty toward our transgender and non-binary siblings. You have to take to the streets and courageously say no to tyranny and demand that government officials stop violating their oath of office. To be a Eucharistic people, you have to welcome the ones sinned against by a system of greed. The ones such as asylum seekers just trying to find safety for their families. You have to honor one another and feed one another with blessings and bread. That's how you become a new Christ, a new body of Christ. That's how you give them something to eat yourselves. Another story. Once upon a time, there was a neurotic but well-meaning epistle writer named Paul. He had quite a career as a Pharisee, persecuting Jesus' woke followers. The ones who took seriously that teaching about feeding one another. The story says that he had an extremely dramatic conversion experience, during which Jesus, whom he knew had died, became gloriously present to him. Present. He was stunned. He literally got knocked off his high horse, and he would never be the same again. He tells us what he received from the Spirit of this Christ, something that he passes on to the rest of us. It was a command to feed one another, to break bread and share wine, to eat and drink in remembrance of the Christ. If you do so in love, Paul was suggesting, the presence of the crucified one would stun you. It would take you to a new level of conversion. And, like Paul, you would never be the same again. That's what Eucharist is supposed to do for us. Last Sunday was Trinity Sunday. It was also Father's Day. And a memory lingered with me that day. So, one more story. Once upon a time, I had a home Eucharist with my dad, a man whose life was full of tragedy, and I mean full. It was just the two of us, and it took place shortly after I was ordained a priest, and less than a year before he died. He had muscular dystrophy and was physically unable to attend a Mass anywhere. So I brought Mass to him. He had become a Catholic roughly 15 years earlier, so he was largely free of the magical thinking about sacraments that we cradle Catholics are sometimes prone to. We were just a father and a son, keeping it simple, enjoying each other's presence and the presence of the Christ in the sharing of that seemingly ordinary little wafer and wine. Just two guys engaged in a holy mystery and entering into this prayerful way to celebrate mutual respect and the love that is God. I'll never forget it. Dad was my Abram, my patriarch, tired from his battles with poverty and disease and grief. And I tried to be his Melchizedek, meeting him with food for his soul near the end of his life and on his way home to God. It was the least I could do for a man who fed me in both body and spirit. who fed me by his example of courage. I tried to be his Paul. Interestingly, my middle name. I tried to be his Paul, passing on to my dad what Paul received from Christ, and doing it all in remembrance of Jesus. I also tried to be one with our mutual ancestors in the faith, salt of the earth Appalachian folks, who were people of great hospitality and who lived by the teaching, give them something to eat yourselves. The first funeral at which I presided as a priest was my dad's. Another holy communion with him and with the Christ who loves us both. My friends, may all of our Eucharists be as meaningful and sweet. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. There we are. I thought you might like to see an image to go along with that last story. There I am at 29. I still had hair. And that's my dear old dad, who died less than a year later. So thanks to Zella and Evan for showing that. Any more Eucharistic stories? Let's hear your thoughts.